17, and I'll be reading verses 22 to 27. And I reverence God, please stand as his word is read. Matthew chapter 17, beginning in verse 22. As they were gathering together in Galilee, Jesus told them, "The Son of Man is about to be betrayed into the hands of men. They will kill him, and on the third day he'll be raised up." And they were deeply distressed. When they came to Capernaum, those who collected the temple tax approached Peter and said, "Doesn't your teacher pay the temple tax?" "Yes," he said. When he went into the house, Jesus spoke to him first. "What do you think, Simon? From whom do earthly kings collect tariffs and taxes? From their sons or from strangers?" "From strangers," he said. "Then the sons are free," Jesus told him. "But so we won't offend them, go to the sea, cast in a fish hook, and take the first fish that you catch. When you open its mouth, you'll find a coin. Take it and give it to them for me and you." Thanks. Wednesday, we were looking at the previous verses in chapter 17. We were looking at how Jesus had been approached by a father that had a son who was demon-possessed, and the demon would cast him into water, cast him in the fire, cause all kind of trouble. And the father said to Jesus, "I brought him to your disciples, and they couldn't cast him out. Will you help my son?" And then Jesus said, in verse 17, "You unbelieving and perverse generation, how long will I be with you? How long must I put up with you? Bring him here." And then Jesus cast out the demon. The disciples later asked, "Why couldn't we cast it out?" Because previously, when Jesus had sent out the disciples, he gave them power over demons and the power to heal diseases. And Jesus said, "It was because of your little faith." Jesus has been trying to explain to his disciples what God's plan is. Some of us don't understand God's plan even today. Some of us think God's plan is to make us healthy, wealthy, and wise. That's actually Benjamin Franklin's plan from Gore Richard's Almanac. And God's plan is to make our eternity secure, to provide a way for our sins to be forgiven, and to take care of the greatest need we have, our debt we owe to God because of our choice to sin. That's the biggest problem we have. But the disciples, they thought there were other things. They had other things they thought were more important. Rome, a foreign government, had come and taken over control of Israel. Israel had a time of freedom, but now the Romans were in charge, and they wanted to get rid of them. The situation we've seen in many places of the world, other foreign powers come in and take over a country, and they exert their will. Well, the disciples and most of Israel were looking for a Messiah that was going to make everything right. Now, we've got a presidential election coming up this year, every 4 years. And just one thing that's thought so weird is every presidential election year is a leap year. So they got one extra day to campaign. I don't know why it works that way, it just does. So if you want to know what leap year is, just remember when it's presidential election year. That is a little tidbit there. But it does not matter who becomes president of the United States. They are not going to do anything about your relationship with God and forgiveness of your sins. But they were looking for a political leader, a military leader. Jesus had healed a group of 5,000 men, plus women and children, so maybe a group of 20,000 people. And after that, he sent his disciples in a boat across the sea. He walked out on the water. Peter said, "If it's you, Lord, let me come out to you." He said, "Come on." Peter took a couple of steps, looked at, "I shouldn't be able to do this," and he began to sink. And Jesus grasped him by the hand, said, "You of little faith, why did you doubt?" He took his eyes off Jesus and focused on his problem. Jesus was the answer. It doesn't matter if you're on a storm-tossed sea. God is in control of everything. A little later, Jesus fed a group of 4,000 men, plus women and children. And then, when the disciples got to shore on the other side, Jesus said, "Watch out for the leaven of the scribes and Pharisees." Now, if you don't know the leaven, that's like yeast. It's what makes the dough rise. And they said, "Well, it's because we don't have any bread." The previous day, Jesus had fed 4,000 men, plus women and children, with just a few sticks of bread. And there were 7 huge baskets left over of food after everyone had eaten to their fill. Jesus said, "Why are you talking about bread? Don't you remember what I did in the feeding of the 5,000, the feeding of the 4,000? Will little faith." They didn't understand that God can do anything, and they don't need to worry about what they're going to eat. Jesus had previously talked to them about how to pray. "Our Father, who art in heaven, give us today our daily bread." God is the source of everything we need. But too often we focus on the need instead of the source of need. Jesus then explained to the disciples that he was talking about not leaven that makes bread rise, but the teaching of the scribes and Pharisees. They were the religious leaders, but they were teaching things that were contrary to God's desire. They were teaching a man-centered focus on getting right with God. And Jesus corrected their misunderstanding. And then Jesus began explaining to them that he was going to suffer and die and rise again on the third day. And Peter said, "I'm never going to let that happen." Because Peter was focused on what Peter wanted and what he thought the Messiah should do. And Jesus said, "You don't have in mind the things of God. You have in mind the things of men." We do that also. We have in mind what we think God should do and how we should answer our prayer. There's a song that talks about when we're in a storm. Sometimes God calms the storm. And sometimes he calls us his child. God never promises to remove the storms from our life. The storms, we're told, the trials we face, develop our patience, our faith. We're told, "Consider it pure joy, my brothers, when you face trials of many kinds. Because you know the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything." The trials we go through draw us more to God than the calm times. When things are going great, how often do you say, "God, I need help"? When he said, God, I need help with this extra money I got. I just don't know what to do with it. God, I need help with making this vacation seem shorter. No, we want the vacation to seem longer. God, help me with these wonderful students that are listening to everything I say, that have their pencils out, that are writing questions, that are asking questions to help them learn, that are not on their cell phones. No. God, help me with a student is pretending to be a brick wall. God, help me sometimes when I'm teaching students and it seems like I'm a dentist trying to pull teeth just to get something done. The trials draw us closer to our reliance on God. And Jesus reminded him of their faith. He says, some of you here are going to see the Son of Man in His glory before you die. And every time that's mentioned, the next thing that happens within a week is the transfiguration. Jesus takes Peter, James, and John. They go up onto a mountain. And Jesus is transformed in bright white light. And with Him are Moses and Elijah. The Gospel of Luke said Peter didn't know what to say. So what did Peter do? He started talking. God, it's good for me to be here. Let me build a tent for you, for Moses and Elijah. Let's stay here on top of the mountain. That wasn't God's plan. While Peter is talking, because he doesn't know what to say, a voice from the cloud of God, Shekinah glory cloud, says, this is my Son, my love. Listen to him. Peter thought Jesus is just like Moses and Elijah, just one of the prophets. But when the Shekinah glory cloud and the voice of God the Father spoke, Peter, James, and John fell face down. There was an understanding, not just seeing the glory of God in Jesus Christ, but the voice of God from the cloud. This is not an ordinary man. And then Jesus reached down, touched Peter, James, and John, and said, don't be afraid. It's I. Get up. And then, as they're walking down the mountain, they come to that father with a son with a demon possession. And Jesus casts out the demon. Why couldn't we do it, the disciples asked. Because you have little faith. Now, I mentioned on Wednesday, and I gave you an illustration. If you're going to go, some say, to a Hawaii vacation, most of the time you're going to fly. You walk up, buy your ticket, go through all the procedures, walk onto the plane, take your seat, sit down, maybe get out a book to read, a movie, or those up. You are showing faith in that airplane, in that pilot. You're not being dragged onto the plane. I just don't trust that plane to hold me up. I don't trust that pilot. No. You sit and do all kinds of other things on the plane, not realizing you're tens of thousands of feet in the air. You don't have a parachute. You're not worried because you're putting your full trust in that plane and the pilot. How can we have more faith in a mechanical plane and a human pilot than we do in God? God says, have faith in me. If we look in Hebrews chapter 11, Hebrews chapter 11 is often called the Hall of Faith, but I'll just read a couple of verses. Hebrews 11:1. Now, faith is the reality of what is hoped for, And the proof of what is not seen. Our faith in Jesus Christ to forgive us of our sins, to come back to get us, to take us to be with Him forever, is unseen. It's faith. We know what's there. And verse 6. Now, without faith, it is impossible to please God, since the one who draws near to Him must believe that He exists and that He rewards those who seek after Him, or who seek Him. We are Christians not because it's going to make our life better here on earth. Yes, our life will be better because we know the one who's in charge, and we know He'll take care of all our needs. It's not going to remove every trial. It's not going to make our bank account overflow. But being a Christian is preparing us for a place where the most valuable things we value on earth are used as building material in heaven. The streets are paved with gold. The foundations of the walls of the New Jerusalem are every kind of precious stone you can imagine. You know, when people get engaged, they get a nice diamond ring. Look at that. Wow, look at the size of that. Can you imagine a diamond foundation that's 1,400 miles long? How about that for a big diamond? And it's under the ground. It's the foundation of the walls that God has prepared for us to be. Haggai tells us the silver is mine, the gold is mine, there is the world. Everything belongs to God. We're not going to take anything with us. I remember somebody in their will said they want all their money buried with them. So they wrote a check and put it against them. But God tells us to store up for ourselves the treasures in heaven. That leads us up to our passage today. Jesus tells His disciples a second time, I'm about to go and be killed, and I'm going to watch His fulfillment. He added this time that I'm going to be betrayed. And it says, disciples were distressed. They didn't like that message. Sometimes we don't like the message of God gives us. If you want to live a godly life in Christ Jesus, you will be persecuted. That's going to happen. That's God's promise. But we have our reward in heaven. And we need to understand during the midst of that persecution. We're just like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Three men, young, and they'd be teenagers. They were in a foreign country. The king of that country said, bow down and worship this idol. They said, no, we're not going to do it. That's our God says, worship Him. King said, I'll give you another chance, or you're going to get thrown into the furnace. You don't have to be some other humans. Doesn't matter. We're not going to bow on knee to that idol. So they bound them, threw them into the furnace. You go. Some people say, well, they just threw them in the cooling part of the furnace. It tells you the people that threw them in died from the heat. The king looks in the furnace, he said, didn't we throw three people in? Weren't they tied up? Why do I see four men walking in the furnace now? None of them are tied up. And one of them looks like a son of man. Said, can y'all come out here? And says they came out, and not even the smell of smoke was on their clothes. Now, yesterday I was trying to burn stump in my front yard. And just that little fire got smoke all over my coat. and washed the coat. Can you imagine being in a huge furnace and not having any smell of smoke on it? God was right there with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the middle of the furnace. As they put their faith in God. Jesus' disciples were distressed when he told them, "I must go and die." They didn't understand. They didn't bother to ask why. In Luke 9:45, so they were too afraid to ask why. Why do you have to die? Hebrews 9:22 tells us, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. That's why we sing the song, "There's power in blood." We're cleansed from our sin debt because of the blood of Jesus. Jesus had disciples that were with him that didn't understand. Sometimes we don't understand each other. We don't understand, why am I going through this? God doesn't always tell us the details, but he tells us all things work together for good, those who love God and call upon his purpose. He doesn't say all things are good. The end result is good. Sometimes things happen to help someone else be drawn closer to God. Peter is asked by one of the people that collect taxes. And this is not the Roman taxes. Like Matthew was a Roman tax collector. But this is a tax collector that collects the tax on every Jew to support the temple. Doesn't your master pay the taxes? He said, yes, he does. Showing that he paid taxes. And Peter walks in the house, and Jesus, before Peter says a thing, says, "I've got a question for you. Who do earthly kings collect their taxes and tariffs from? From their own sons or from strangers?" "From strangers," they said. "Then the sons are free, right?" "Yes." Jesus is reminding us the temple is a place where God is in charge. And the children of God are free. But, Jesus says, the people that are collecting the taxes, so that we don't offend them, because Jesus wanted them to hear the truth. Sometimes you can offend people and they will not listen to the truth. There are several individuals that have offended people to the point that they close their ears to the gospel. Now, that doesn't mean don't speak the truth. Don't let your mannerism, the way you present the truth, be offensive. Jesus in Matthew 13:57 and Mark 6:3 offended the religious leaders because he spoke the truth to them. The way we present the truth is to remind people, out of love, we don't want you to go to the place of hell that's prepared for those that reject God's offer of forgiveness. We want you to be in heaven. Sometimes we forget God knows everything going on. Jesus knew what question had been asked of him. He knew about the temple tax, and he provided a fish. Go cast your line into the sea, and the first fish you catch, there'll be a coin in his mouth. The tax was 2 drachmas, and there was a 4-drachma coin in the fish's mouth. God provided the answer. Jesus is trying to explain to the disciples who he is, what his plan is. He's a plan to us also. God's plan is not like our plan. And in Isaiah 55, it says, as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. God has a plan. And he will provide a way for his plan to be accomplished. That's why Jesus said, I must go to Jerusalem and die. If Jesus did not go to Jerusalem and die for our sin debts, we would still have to face God's judgment. But with his blood shed for our behalf, we have heaven to look forward to. Because it is destined for man to die once, and after that, to face judgment. There is no reincarnation. You're not coming back again to get another chance. This is it. As long as you breathe, you've got a chance. But once your heart stops beating, and you stop breathing, you're before the judgment seat of God. And the only way into heaven is through the blood of Jesus covering your sin debt. Because there is no one that is without sin. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Every one of us. Sometimes Christians like to point at others. You're a sinner. Just remember that it's pointing right back at you when you point at somebody else. And more of them pointing at you than somebody else. We are all sinners. There's a story told somebody was complaining that they're not going to go to church because there's too many hypocrites there. Where should the hypocrites be? Where they can hear the church? There's hypocrites everywhere. There's hypocrites at the grocery store, but they go to the grocery store because they need groceries. The church is full of sinners. Yes, every one of us. And that's why we're in church. Because we're here thanking God for what he's done. We have an opportunity to share with others how they too can be forgiven of their sin. You can do that 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, as long as you're still alive. But once you die, there's not another chance. You have to make that decision. And not making a decision is a decision to reject God's offer. Pharaoh says, when Moses came before him, God showed a miracle. Moses proclaimed the word of God, let my people go. He said, Pharaoh hardened his heart. And then it shifts. God hardened Pharaoh's heart. Pharaoh ran out of chance. Don't presume on the grace of God. Stand with me for our closing prayer. I'll be here at the end of the service to answer any questions you might have. But remember, we have a world to tell how they can have access to it. Dear Lord, thank you for this kindness to be here and the truth of your word. I pray that we will understand why you came. That you will understand that it was necessary that you die so we can be forgiven. And let us share with others how they also can be forgiven of their sins.